I love this church. Honestly, when I stepped in here for the first time, I didn't realize what God had planned for this church. And, you know, every Sunday we celebrate the goodness of our Father. Every Sunday. Not only on Sundays, of course. So this morning, we have a very, very important message. In fact, why don't we pray, friends? Let's close our eyes. Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, as we always want to, before we do anything, we want to pray, Father. We say thank you for who you are, for showing us who we are. Thank you, Father, that as these words are spoken out this morning, very important message, that it meets a fertile heart. That where there's adjustments that need to be made, where there's courage that needs to be pulled down from you, help us to have courage in how we move forward, Father. Amen. Help us always to choose the path of light and not the path of darkness. Amen. Amen. So this morning, courage is greater than gossip. Very important message. Gossip affects each one of us almost daily. So when I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about some revolutionary characters from the past, a few people came to my mind. One of them was a guy called Leon Trotsky. If you don't know who Leon Trotsky is or was, then maybe Google the Russian Revolution. He was an amazing character. Another one was Che Guevara. I remember the road called Moore Road, which is now called Che Guevara. And of course, you can get all his apparel and his, all the stuff that now is merchandised. And then another one would be Mahatma Gandhi. So Mahatma Gandhi led an amazing revolution in India. India was ruled, as we know, by Britain for many, many years. And right here in Durban as well, in South Africa, he led that revolution. And of course, the one that always comes to mind is our very own Nelson Mandela, who we've just spent some time, I think, at the polls. He has led us into a democratic country. So thank you to Nelson for all of his amazing, or the revolution that he led. So what is a revolutionary character or figure? A revolutionary person is a fearless advocate of radical change. Revolutionary people and ideas challenge the status quo and are willing to upset the natural order to achieve their goals. Like the word revolve, it's all about turning things around. It's about turning things upside down. That's what revolutionary people do. Another revolutionary person is a guy called Nicholas Copernicus. Try to say that. Copernicus. Nicholas Copernicus. In 1543, he discovered some truth. And when you discover truth, it should not be kept to yourself. It should be shared and spread. Always in love, of course. So he had a lot of courage. What he discovered was, and being an astronomer, was that the world, our planet, was not the center of the universe. That actually, in our galaxy, the center of our galaxy was the sun. Now think about that. When he discovered that, he would have been putting himself into grave danger in announcing that, because the whole world system had been built on the understanding that everything revolved around the world. He would have been challenging the astronomical mindsets of the time. He would have been challenging science. He would have been challenging the church. And the church was very powerful in those days. You didn't want to challenge the church. You would have had your head cut off or something like that. So he challenged it because he knew the truth. And I think in our lives, if you're a parent, you'll know that you have to have a parenting revolution in your home. Because when your child is born, it becomes the center of your universe. Everything revolves around that as parents. But part of being a good parent is helping the child to understand that the universe does not revolve around it. So many people in this world, people that we know, even in our own lives, you know, you think everything just revolves around you. We got to have a revelation of that. We got to understand that parenting revolution is about putting the husband and the wife first. About the authority of the husband and the wife. There's another person that comes to mind when we think about revolutionists. The most profound revolutionist of all times, in past and in the future to come. Who would that be?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ, that's right. Whenever I have a photograph taken, I love to say cheese and rice, because I don't want to use that as blasphemy. But anyway, Jesus Christ, an amazing revolutionary figure. You see, Jesus has taught us about a counterculture revolution that he is leading and that he's called us into. This next verse that I'm going to read, or this verse that I'm going to read, really is a verse that points out that we are supposed to be leading and helping to lead a counterculture revolution. And it's from Matthew 16, verse 24. And it says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So what does it mean to deny yourself? It means to not operate in the cultures of this world, not operate the same as the world does, to think about the effects that you may have and I may have if we operate differently to what the world does. We all have a cross to bear. That's the truth. You cannot carry my cross. And I cannot carry your cross. And that cross is a symbol of whatever it is that sometimes we have to carry in our lives. Maybe it's some emotional state. Maybe somebody's hurt us. And what does it mean to follow him? It means becoming more like Christ. Becoming more Christ-like as we journey through our lives. So when you think of a revolutionary figure, when you think of that word rebel, there was a movie in the 50s that maybe you've heard of. It was a Jimmy Dean movie called Rebel Without a Cause. There's a lot of people that are rebellious or that lead revolutions, but it's their own revolution. It's got no real cause. The only cause is myself. And all that means is you become disruptive and there's chaos around you. So if we're going to be revolutionists in the kingdom, we need to define what the cause is. And so I've written a few words down that I want to read this morning that I think pertain to this message. Being full of courage is doing our part in building a healthy church free of gossip. That's a good cause, friends. When we think of the church, gossip and slander have no place in the church. It has no place in our lives as believers. But we are planted in a world that is full of gossip and slander. What happens when we allow that? It comes into our church through the back door. It sneaks in. And it breaks the very fabric of what is healthy. It's like a cancer. We don't even know it's there sometimes. That's why we've got to be wide awake for it. And of course, how we deal with it is always through love and kindness. If you think about somebody that has an addiction, the first way of dealing with an addiction, okay, is to first of all admit that I have an addiction. If we cannot be truthful with ourselves, how then can we deal with these things? So Jesus is leading this counter-culture revolution, which means that we need courage. Maybe you feel that you've been the victim of some gossip or slander or some sin against you. If that's the case, I want to encourage you to listen to what Grant had to say last week. It's still available and it will be for a long time on Facebook. He spoke about forgiveness. Joyce Meyer said these amazing words, and you may or may not know them. She said, carrying around unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to suffer. The person that affects is you. And it's true. Bitterness and offense needs to be left at the door. We need to have forgiveness when things go wrong. We're not perfect as a church, of course. So I'm going to read, and we're going to look at a specific piece of scripture from Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is essentially Jesus speaking about the health of the church, about how we are marked as believers to operate differently and from a different or in the cultures of this world. So Matthew 18 is absolutely beautiful. And we're going to look at a section of Matthew 18. It's Matthew 18, verses 18, sorry, 15 to 20. And I have to say, you probably know this very well. Maybe you've even used this in dealing with gossip and slander or sin. It's not deep. It's very easy to understand, but very, very important as well. It says this: if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or, unfortunately, a tax collector. So if you work for SARS this morning, I want to say, sorry. I don't think Paul is pointing to you as a tax collector. Things have changed, of course, in the cultures that he operated in those days. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So I've got three main points this morning that we're going to work through to better understand how to apply this to our lives. And I'm going to mention the three points as a heads up. The first one is go to the source. The second one is refuse to gossip. And the third one is bind gossip and release kindness. So the first one, go to the source. And Jesus is very clear when he says this. And by the way, when we follow that principle, we find often that actually just gets dealt with very simply, right at the beginning. It doesn't have to become this big thing. We can deal fairly easily with most situations of confrontation and conflict if we just go with the right heart attitude and deal directly with it. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And he outlines really a three-step process in how to do this. And I'm going to work through the process with us because it's highly practical. You know, it's not some deep theological, you know, study for years to understand. It's very practical and very easy to understand. And the first one is go to them privately, one-on-one. Like I said, generally we can deal with most of the issues if we do it this way. Some time ago, we had an issue, or I became aware of an issue in a ministry here at Grace Life, and it involved a person, and there was clearly something that was out of kilter, something that wasn't going well, and it was affecting somebody else in the church, and I decided that I needed to meet with that person and just try and establish what was going on. And you know, get some deeper conversations going. And so I did that. We had a couple of coffees and we chatted. And I felt it had been very encouraging. And of course, the motive behind it was to expose us so that we can all deal with it. And, you know, we can link arms and carry on forward. During the meeting, there were some things that were leveled against somebody else at our church. And of course, at that point, we really needed to move essentially to step two, which Jesus is highlighting here, where he says, take a couple of people with you. Jesus says to go to step two. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So we met again, and I had the other person with me, and we chatted it out. And there was some backwards and forwards, but again, I felt it had been incredibly encouraging that we were able to do that in a mature way. Unfortunately, it didn't end particularly well. The last words I remember that person saying to me after we'd had our coffee, "I'll see you on Sunday." And I haven't seen them to date. I can't do much about that. I've done everything that I can. It's up to the other person. But you know, when things don't go well, we don't bask in regret or anything like that. Jesus says we need to move to step three. It says, share with more trusted people. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, of course, those are very, very harsh words. Why don't you come up here, Reese? Reese has been slandering some stuff against me. There's been some sin going on here. Come and stand up here. And I haven't been able to resolve it. So what I do is I call him up here. And I say, Reese, I'm going to publicly humiliate you in front of everyone because of what you've done. You can go and take your seat. Of course, that's not the way that we deal with things. We would never do that because trust is at the basis of every good relationship. So we would never do that. But we might approach a life group leader, somebody that we trust within the church, or another elder. And say, hey, we've got this. Can we chat this out? The motive behind it is so that this relationship can be repaired. So don't forget, Jesus is leading a counterculture revolution. Following Jesus always requires courage. Maybe you don't like confrontation. I didn't like confrontation. I hated confrontation. I hated it so much, I went to Craig one day and I said, I avoid confrontation. And he said, you've got to be crazy, Andy. You're nuts. And of course, I was like, okay, thank you. It's not the response I expected. But you're going to pat me on the back and say shame. He said, you've got to be crazy if you don't like confrontation. Because we live in a world that is full of confrontation. And if we're always going to fall back because we don't have enough courage to confront with love and kindness, of course, then we're going to miss the opportunity to grow our characters. So if you're looking for an extra dose of courage this morning, I want to encourage you to take that to the Lord because the Lord is full of courage. My point two is this, refuse to gossip. As I said earlier, gossip is, thank you. You don't have to sneak in. Gossip is destructive. It has no place in the church and it's not the Jesus way. Gossip is toxic. Gossip harms people's reputation. Gossip violates people's privacy. Gossip spreads misinformation. Gossip creates division and conflict. Gossip destroys trust. After the first meeting, somebody came up to me and said to me, I had that situation. I had some workmen come round to the house, and after they left, my tablet had disappeared. And I didn't have any proof, but I know it was them. And I wanted to go to them and accuse them of stealing my tablet. But I just felt something saying, no, don't do that. Because I really didn't have that proof. He says, you won't believe it. 3 or 4 weeks later, my son came through with my tablet that he'd found in one of the bags. Imagine how he would have felt if he'd brought this thing up and accused him of doing this with no real proof. Hey, it would have broken that thing. Hey, maybe that was a little test. So gossip destroys trust. Trust is the basis for every relationship. So since it's just me and you here in this amazing intimate setting, Nobody else, just me and you. I want to ask you a deep question. I don't want you to respond to me, even though it's just me and you, nobody else watching, but I want you to respond in your heart. When someone sins against you, do you go directly to them to work it out, or do you go to someone else? Do you gossip? Do you talk about people behind their backs? Proverbs 11, verse 13, with three pieces of scripture I want to read here, and they get incredibly worse if you're a gossiper. Okay, this is warning you. All right. So just understand my heart here, okay? This is not to make anybody feel guilty of anything. It's merely here so that we can be truthful to ourselves. Where there's adjustments that need to be made, let's be truthful to ourselves. And I'm speaking to myself, of course, as I hear my own words. So Proverbs 11 verse 13 says this, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." Proverbs 16 verse 28 says this. It says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict and gossip." "A perverse person stirs up conflict and gossip separates close friends." How many relationships do we know that have been broken because of just saying something that maybe even really wasn't meant? Maybe it was even meant, it was just a response to what somebody else was saying, and the words just slipped out and it got known to the person, and then it just breaks that thing. And of course, Paul says this in Romans, and we got to put on our big boy pants here, okay, as we listen to what Paul is saying. He calls it a depravity. He even calls it murder. He says this, "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips." And of course, those are very strong words. But understand what he's saying here. What happens when we allow gossip and slander into our lives is we murder the character of somebody else. We kill their character. Because we don't give them a chance to respond. We become the judge and the jury. And there's no legal system that can work well if the judge and the jury are the same person. We have an advocate, thank goodness, that operates on our behalf, and that's Jesus Christ. We can take these things to him. Is that my phone? Just tell mama I'll be home for lunch, all right? So Jesus is really encouraging us in this counterculture revolution that he's calling us into. This is his revolution that we are called into. I'd love to nail these words to the door of our cross just to remind us every time we come into this church. Unfortunately, I forgot to highlight them, so they won't be up there, but listen to them. We are a church that refuses to gossip. We are a church that speaks well of people. And we are a church that goes directly to the source. We are a church that chooses courage over gossip. Now, don't forget, not every situation that we find ourselves in needs to be dealt with on a one-to-one or dealt with at all with that person. Some of them, we just need to let rest inside of our own hearts. My point three is bind gossip and loosen kindness. And at the end of that piece of scripture, Matthew 18, Jesus says this, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Now, this can be a bit of a confusing piece of scripture, because what it tends to point out is that whatever we decide here on earth will become that in heaven. But so in other words, Jesus is following our route here on earth. When we understand the Jewish context of the binding and the loosening, it's the forbidding and the permitting of things. And when we understand the context of this piece of scripture, Jesus was speaking to the apostle Peter. So Peter carried authority. Jesus knew him and released him as an apostle in the church. So he trusted him. So Jesus is speaking to him. And what he's saying is that it's first in heaven and then on earth, even though it looks like the other way around. And to be honest, I needed to look through some Bible commentary. And I want to encourage you, if you're ever confused about scripture, look at Bible commentary. There's a couple that I use. One is called Enduring Word. It's an amazing explanation of the entire word. The other one is, it's just called Got Questions. So I just typed in binding and loosing, Got Questions. It's really, really helpful. This is what it said. It said, it's not that the apostles were given the privilege of changing God's mind as if whatever they were deciding on earth would be duplicated in heaven. Rather, they were encouraged that as they move forward in their apostolic duties, they would be fulfilling God's plan in heaven. When the apostles bound something or forbid it on earth, they were carrying out the will of God in this matter. When they loosened something or allowed it on earth, they were likewise fulfilling God's eternal plan. In other words, the binding and the loosening is the forbidding and the permitting done first in heaven, in God's kingdom in heaven, and then on earth. Even if we look at the piece of the Lord's Prayer, it says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is first of all in heaven. God is bound and forbidden gossip. First of all in heaven and then here in his kingdom on earth. God has loosened forgiveness. And he's permitted kindness. It's not God's wrath that leads people to repentance. It's his kindness. Because he's a kind God. It's not a God full of wrath. I've got a few practical ways that I have just detailed here about how we could be kind. I would love to ask us just to stand as we prepare to maybe read these words out together. And we're going to have a few minutes of ministry time. I'm not going to ask, as we usually do, for a show of hands and response. But I'm going to ask during this ministry time that if you feel that there's something inside of you that needs to be released for someone else, maybe an unforgiveness because of slander and gossip, or if that's a trait that you generally allow in your life, we're going to have an opportunity to deal with that during this ministry time at the end. So how can we be kind? Why don't we read these together? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Stay calm in conflict. Always speak respectfully. Avoid personal attacks. Be patient. Speak about the good you see in others. Look for solutions and common ground. You see, that's the way that we can display kindness in our lives. God is calling us, friends, into a revolution. He wants us to remove ourselves from being the center of the universe. He wants us to put the other people in that space. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't slander and gossip. He may have referenced some people that were close to him and how he dealt with things. But he built trust in the relationships that he was called into. I'd love to ask our worship team just to come up, and we're going to just minister for a few minutes. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us deeply about these areas. And if there's something that needs to be dealt with inside of you in these few minutes, is that part of the worship team? Then just allow the Lord to, allow the Holy Spirit to do his work inside you this morning. Father, as we close in this meeting this morning, as we focus on you, Father, we thank you that, first of all, we can release. Unforgiveness for people.
Yes, Lord.
We can let go, Father.
Hallelujah.
We thank you, Lord, that if we are caught in this area of often being divisive and breaking other people down, Father.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord, that it's your kindness that brings people to repentance.
Yeah.
We thank you, Father, that, in fact, why don't we open our hands just as a sign of releasing and receiving. Today, Father, you've pointed out some things inside of us.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, Lord, to be full of courage and being revolutionaries in building your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us even in the valleys, especially in the valleys, to celebrate you. And when we're on the tops of the mountains, Lord, we want to cry out and say, thank you, Father. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being a good, good Father.